You are so incredibly awesome. Lord, we thank you that the praises that we give to you, Lord, they're just a small fraction of all that you're worth, all that you deserve. But Lord, it's our joy, it's our privilege, it's our honor to worship you. And so Lord, we pray that what we've done so far in our service has been pleasing to you, that the words that we've sung have been a true reflection of our hearts, that we understand that the firm foundation we have in Jesus Christ is unshakable, that nothing in this world, nothing that could come against us could ever shake that foundation, the cornerstone, Jesus, the rock in which whom our faith is built. And Lord, we thank you that one day we cry, holy, holy, holy. You are so holy, God. You are so worthy as the Lamb. Father, thank you that you are the holy God, as holy as could be. That's why we say it three times, because you are above and beyond anything we could imagine. You are holy, perfect. You are holy other. And Lord, we come before you and we want to continue to worship you right now by looking at your word, by going in time in a communion. Lord, I pray that you would continue to prepare our hearts for this time. Lord, would you continue to mold us and grow us and make us look more and more like our Savior Jesus and less like ourselves? Would the Holy Spirit do his work in us this morning to conform us to the image of your Son, to transform us in the renewal of our mind? Lord, thank you that you and you alone are the only God, the great I am, the holy, worthy God, and we worship you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. You may be seated. We're going to begin with a time in communion this morning. As we think about all that Jesus has done for us, I want to prepare our hearts and prepare our minds for this time as we reflect on the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we think about this last season as we've been spending time on the baby in the manger and spending time in the fact that Jesus has come, let's not forget that Jesus came for a purpose to redeem all of mankind. He came for a purpose to bring us into relationship with God the Father. All that is only available through him. All that is only because of him and his work on the cross. A passage that I think would help our minds to understand and reflect on this truth is found in the prophet Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root from dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. As we reflect on this time that we look back on, this memorial time, as we think about all that Jesus has done for us, let's not forget those words, that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The fact that Jesus willingly went to the cross on our account. The fact that Jesus, Son of God, left the splendor and glory of heaven to step down into this earth, to live amongst his creation, to spend time with us, and as the Bible tells us, to endure all that we've endured. He was tempted, yet without sin. We have a great high priest that sympathized with us, a great high priest that not only offers the sacrifice, but a great high priest who is the sacrifice. So while he's there with his disciples, right before he is to be arrested, put on trial, right before he is to go and to be offered as a sacrifice, a propitiation, a great substitute for the sins of the world, to take on him the death that every man, woman, child ever deserved. Right before he does that, he brings to his disciples' mind a reminder of the time that God provided salvation for his people long ago in Egypt. They were stuck in sin, stuck in slavery, literally in chains under the thumb of Egypt. And God, being a good and gracious God, didn't forget about them, but he heard their cries and he provided salvation for them. And this Passover feast that Jesus and his disciples are celebrating, they are looking back in memoriam. They are looking back at the time that God provided salvation for his people. How fitting is it that it's there at that feast, at that celebration, that Jesus now brings a new meaning into this feast? He now institutes a new feast, a new supper, a new appetizer, waiting for the marriage supper of the Lamb that would one day come. As he breaks the bread, he tells his disciples, this isn't just a common piece of bread that you have here at this meal. No, this is my body, which is broken for you. And we just read how his body will be broken. We just read how he would be placed on a cross, despised and rejected. But to all who believed in his name, who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. How incredible is that? How incredible is it that you and I, sinners by nature and by choice, people who have despised him, people who have rejected him, people who again and again have chosen our own sin over his great holiness, how incredible is it that that God would look at us and say, I want to have relationship with them. I want to have give them eternal life. I want them to partake in this relationship that is available. What an awesome God. And so Jesus, he breaks the bread, he gives thanks, he says to his disciples, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, thank you for sending your Son, your one and only Son, whom you love, to this earth to be the sacrifice, the perfect, spotless Lamb who would take on our sins. Thank you, Lord, that you took him who knew no sin to be made sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Lord, as we think about his body, which was broken for us, Lord, let us think every single day of that reality, the reality of the incarnation. Every day, bring it to the forefront of our minds and help us to live accordingly. Help us to live our lives in a way that pleases you, because all that Jesus has done for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Then he took the cup. And as he takes the cup, he says this thing that would have wowed the disciples' minds. He says, this is a new covenant. And that word covenant would have been very important to those Jewish disciples there sitting with their rabbi Jesus. Because as he says, this is a new covenant, immediately their minds would have gone to the old covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant. They would have understood that God had loved his people, that God has again and again chosen his people. And God had promised and made incredible promises to his people. And when Jesus says this is a new covenant, this is a new promise, this is a new vow in my blood, I can't imagine what the disciples would have been thinking at that moment. As they realize that this old way, this old system of offering sacrifices again and again and again, each and every year, would have been now fulfilled in the one perfect, spotless sacrifice of Jesus, who died once for all. This new covenant in His blood means that we can approach the throne of grace and mercy, confident in Him who has died for us. Confident that we can go to the God of the universe because there's one mediator between man and God, and His name is Jesus, the great reconciler, the great and awesome Savior of the world. And so if you sit here today and you've put your trust in Jesus, I want you to know that you have access to the Father because of Jesus. It means that your sins, though they are like scarlet, they are made white as snow. And that the Father has cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. Why? Because He loves you. And why? Because of the work that Jesus did on the cross on your behalf. That is good news, isn't it? That is something that we celebrate. And so as we take of this thing together, we look back, remembering all that our Savior endured, but we celebrate the life that we have in Him. And we look forward to His return. We look forward to the day where we will be with Him. What a blessed thought, huh? So He says, this is a new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of Him. Lord, again, we thank You for the precious blood of Jesus. Lord, we thank You that His blood covers our sins, makes us white as snow. Lord, we thank You for all that He endured on the cross, the wrath of God that He took for our sake, the fact that He died so that we can live eternal with You. Lord, help us to walk in the newness of this life. Help us to understand the grace that You give us. Help us to live in a light of the mercy that You've doled out for us. Lord, help us to approach You with confidence, in faith, because of Jesus. And it's in His mighty name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, good morning again. I always feel interesting after doing communion because I feel like I've just been somewhere else. And so that's why when we get done with communion, I always say good morning again, because I feel like I'm talking to you guys for the first time. But how about that announcement person, huh? Wow, really cool. She's much more likable than I am, so that's good. And it was 87, not 86 this year, but that's all right. You'll get it right second service. We are starting a new series in the book of Romans today. I'm very excited about this. This has been a while planning and coming, and I am just so pumped up as we think about this journey that we have ahead of us in the book of Romans. So if you have your Bible, open up to Romans chapter 1. And as we think about this letter to the Romans, we think about just that first word, the fact that it is a letter. And so who is writing to whom? Paul is writing to the Roman believers. And we think about Paul, this man who we know, the Apostle Paul. We know Paul as this great and awesome hero of the faith. But let's take a step back and let's remember exactly who Paul was. Paul was a Jew, a Pharisee. He was a rock star when it came to people who were legalistic and who knew the law and had a deep burning passion inside of him to help others to know and obey the law as well. The only problem with Paul was that he didn't know Jesus. And this is reflected by his name, Saul. We first run into him in the book of Acts, and Paul, back then called Saul, was actually this man who was persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. He was actually a man who presided over executions. Famously, the first martyr, Stephen, is there, and Saul is there presiding over his execution. Saul is traveling throughout Israel and Judea to catch believers, to imprison them, to execute them. He is a great persecutor of the faith. And then, on the road, he's met by Jesus. And Jesus says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And for us believers, that should be a really cool clue as we hear those words, why are you persecuting me? It's not just that Saul was persecuting a group of people that collected together. It's not as though he was just, you know, really didn't like that weird new Jewish sect called the Way, these Christians. No, Jesus says, you're going after my bride. You're going after my body. You're going after me. And it's there on the road to Damascus that Saul had this incredible conversion experience. He went from being blind spiritually to now seeing spiritually, and that's reflected by the fact that he was blinded by the light of Jesus and blinded physically and then regained his sight physically. Love the parallels there. But Saul then became Paul. And he had this interesting journey, because as he's growing in his love and knowledge of Jesus, as he is growing in this faith, he is met with other believers who, some of whom didn't trust him at the beginning. Why? Well, 5 minutes ago, this guy was trying to kill us. And now he's calling us brother. That's interesting. But what an awesome reflection of this good news gospel message, huh? What an awesome reflection, an awesome example of how God can transform people. He can bring people from being his enemies to his children. And so Saul, now Paul, he grows in the faith and he disciples and he's called to be specifically apostle to the Gentiles, messenger, the herald to the Gentiles. His job and mission in life is to bring this good news gospel message to anyone and everyone. And so we read famously about Paul's missionary journeys, that he travels and preaches the good news of the gospel. As he is a tent maker, he is traveling from city to city, preaching about Jesus, establishing churches. And these churches that are established, he loves them dearly. And it's amazing to understand what all has happened, because if Paul is becoming a Christian, presumably sometime in the early or mid-30s AD, in a short amount of time, Paul has gone from enemy of the faith to apostle of the faith to now he is writing letters encouraging churches all across the Roman Empire. We just got done in November or early December reading one of those letters to the book of Colossians, the letters to those believers in the city of Colossae. And so now we're going to read a book that Paul writes to the Romans. And what's interesting about this is that Paul, like Colossae, had never been to Rome at the time of his writing. However, there are believers there in Rome that he knows. The majority of the believers that are there in the Roman church, he doesn't know, but some he does. And he addresses them specifically. And he tells them that he wants to come see them. He wants to come and spend time with them to encourage them in the faith. And as he encourages them in the faith, they get to encourage him in the faith and help him with his missionary journeys. We read that his travel plans, as he's writing this book, he plans to stop and spend some time there in Rome on his way to Spain. And then he continues to share the good news of the gospel. What's interesting about this Roman church is that there was not specifically an apostle who established it. It's kind of cool. Because we think about the church in Ephesus, that is a church that is established, planted, if you want to use that terminology, by Paul. There's other churches throughout the Roman Empire that are planted by other apostles. But Rome is different. Because at the end of the book, in chapter 15, we read that Paul says, hey, let me read it for you. It'd be easier for me to read it rather than paraphrasing it, huh? Says this, so thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. that, along with the context and a couple other verses, tells us that there was not specifically an apostle, one of those who had seen Jesus. So this is Paul and Peter and John and James, right? These apostles, they're the ones who Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. You will be the bringers of this good news to the ends of the earth, to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. That's your mission. That's what you're to do. And it seems as though there wasn't specifically an apostle who had gone to Rome yet at that time and established the church. It's not Peter. It's not Paul. They don't go and establish and plant a church. So how did the church in Rome start? Well, it seems as though there in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell in Jerusalem, where believers were filled with the Holy Spirit and started to speak the good news of the gospel in many languages, the people that were there, then there were 2,000 in one day that were added to the number of believers. So it seems as though there at Jerusalem, there are people that lived in Rome. Or at least we're going to travel to Rome. So now we have a church that is started not by a famous figure, not by the spiritual giant, but just by people. That's kind of encouraging, huh? It's kind of encouraging for us to think just for a second that average Christians, which there is no average Christian, by the way, we're all called to an awesome work of God. But these quote-unquote average Christians would hear the good news of the gospel and bring that and take that and carry that back to their home. And so there in Rome, there's a church that started. Paul says, I've never been there. I want to come and visit you. I want to come and spend time with you. I'm going to write you this letter. Why? Because you haven't had an apostle associated with you. You haven't had one of the 12 that had been with Jesus who had planted you. So I'm going to write you this letter that is full of rich doctrine, awesome theological truth. We could spend, literally, we won't, but we could spend decades on this book. We won't spend decades. We'll just spend like a year and a half or so. Okay? That'd be all right. Why? Because it's so rich. It's so deep. It is good news for you and I today, just as it was good news for these believers way back in the 50s A.D. That's probably when Paul wrote this, about 55 to 56, probably most likely 57 A.D. We can kind of date that fairly accurately because of the accounts in Acts and some of the writings that Paul have to the Corinthians, and well as the instructions he gives at the end of the book of Romans. So think about it for just a second. He's writing to the Romans, the Roman church, which is quite a distance across the Mediterranean Sea from Jerusalem, where everything started in about 57 A.D., so less than 30 years have passed since Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. In less than 30 years, the mega center of the ancient world has believers in it. Literally, it was called the Eternal City, the most important city on earth at that point, the center of the known world at that point, had believers there. Enough believers that Paul would notice them, recognize them, and send them a letter. In less than 30 years, before any technology existed to write an email or send a text message or have a phone call, in less than 30 years, the world knew the gospel. Isn't that cool? That's pretty amazing to me, actually. And in fact, there's some accounts. If you come to my church history class, we're going to talk about some of this. But there's some accounts that would say, estimate about upwards of 20% of the Roman Empire had become Christians by about 250 or 300 A.D. So that's before Constantine. That's before the Roman Empire turned all Christian. That's in the midst of persecution. That's in the midst of famine. That's in the midst of plague. That's in the midst of very intense persecution. As Paul's writing this letter in the mid to late 50s A.D., there is a specific persecution by the Roman empires at the time that is attacking believers, that is blaming tragedies on them. Not only are there Romans that are attacking believers and imprisoning them and putting them to death, but there are still some that were like Paul, used to be Saul, who are Jews and still are trying to attack the faithful. What do we learn from all of this? Before you've ever read a word, what do we learn? We learn that the church of Jesus Christ is unstoppable, right? We learn that the church of Jesus Christ does something that no human organization could ever do. Why? Because it is the bride of Jesus Christ, the body of our Savior. The Church of Jesus Christ endures any and all persecution, any and all slander, any and all difficulties. Why? Because God is supernaturally at work in the midst of His church. And that's encouragement for us, isn't it? In the midst of difficult times, in the midst of internal and external pressures, we can be confident that Jesus loves His church. We can be confident that He works through His church. He's working in us as well. So as we read Romans, as we look at this ancient church, let's understand that the Word of God is living and active. It is at work in our lives even today. And this awesome Word that we read is applicable to us. So let's read, starting in verse 1 of Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. The gospel of God. Gospel meaning good news. The good news of God. What is the good news of God? Well, we talked about it before. We've certainly talked about it earlier in this very message and certainly in our time in communion. But the good news of God is the fact that a perfect and holy other God, a God who is unblemished by sin, a God who has been creator of everything, a God who is above all, would want you, would care about you, would love you. And by His grace and His mercy would made it possible that human beings, us, who have not earned any grace or mercy, who have done everything we could to step out of His perfection and holy plan, who have not followed His law, the good news is that He made it possible that we could know Him, that we could love Him, that we could be called to belong to Christ Jesus. I love that he says, set apart for the gospel of God. And then he goes on to explain this good news. He goes on to share this good news. The fact that this is not something that is just an invention of these early first century believers. No, this is something that is promised by God. This is something that God gave the good news of his gospel. He gave that information to his prophets who told about it. He said, hey, my prophets, I got good news for you. You need to tell the people that a Messiah is coming. This is God's plan from the very beginning. The seed of the woman, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, would crush the enemy under his feet, defeat sin and death forever. Hallelujah. Huh? Man, what an awesome God. And so Paul says, this good news, this gospel of God, I've been set apart to share that. I've been set apart to teach about that. And he does. As we read Romans, we're going to recognize some awesome, as I said, doctrinal truth. We're going to learn what it means to be justified. What is justification? It means that we have been removed from the penalty of sin. We recognize here in Romans that God is sanctifying us. What does it mean to be sanctified? It means that God is removing us from the power of sin. And then we understand the beauty of glorification. What does that mean? Glorified. It means that there will be a day where we will be removed from the presence of sin. Awesome. Incredible. So we continue on reading, and we read in verse 7, "To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints." Called to be saints. Set apart. Called to live for Jesus. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 8, "First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." What a statement. Because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Think about it. I made the case that there's not yet an apostle that is directly connected with Rome. And yet, their faith is known across the world. What a great reputation to have, huh? What an awesome thing to say that this church is faithful. This church is known to stand on the good news of the gospel. This church is dedicated to Jesus. Throughout the whole world, all roads led to Rome, right? And so they have this awesome witness to be able to say, this is who we are. This is who our Savior is. This is what He's done in us. "I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." What a thing to aspire to, huh? Their faith was definitely on display. I want our faith to be on display, huh? I want people in Wapaka to know us by our faith. I want people in Wisconsin to know that that church, they belong to Jesus. That church loves Jesus. That church is faithful. And above all, not only do I want our witness to be good, but I want that our Savior would look at us and say, that church is faithful. I want our faith to be proclaimed in all the world. Verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve through with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayer, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may mutually encourage by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." It was difficult for me, as I was preparing for this message, to stop at verse 15. If you read verse 16, you know why it's difficult for me to stop at verse 15. But I stopped there because before we get into this incredible verse 16 and we look at what is the gospel and we really dive into that, before we get that, we'll get there next week, I want us to just dwell on what I just read here. Paul says, guys, I wanted to come visit you. I haven't yet. I've been prevented from doing that. Why? Because there's so much work to be done. Because I'm reaping a harvest, because I'm sharing the good news of the gospel. And there's many places in this Roman world, there's many places that the gospel needs to be shared. Because there's a lot of people that are helpless and hopeless without life, who don't know Jesus. And I need to share this good news gospel message. I need to proclaim what Jesus has done and the life that we can find in Him. And as I proclaim this good news gospel message, I want you to know that I gotta say it to everybody. Greek, Roman, Jewish, fools, wise, everybody. They need to know who Jesus is, because everybody needs to know Jesus. What an awesome reminder, huh? Everybody needs to know Jesus. You and I, we need to remind each other of who Jesus is. We need to read Corinthians again and tell each other, hey, do you remember who Jesus is? Do you remember what He's done for you? Do you also remember who you are in Him? Do you remember that you ought to put off the earthly things that are within you and put on the newness of life that he has given you? Brothers, sisters, we encourage one another with these words, right? That's what we ought to do. We don't look at each other and say, oh, I'm so sorry you're going through a difficult time. I got nothing for you except for my sympathy. No, you're going through a difficult time. Continue, brother. Continue, sister. You're going through hardship? Keep going. Because you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Why should you keep going? Because he's called you to keep going. He's called you to endure. And he's with you. And the things, the current sufferings of this earth right now, they're not worth to be compared to the glory that will... Oh, that's in Romans. That's later on. I can't get there yet. Folks, we encourage one another with the gospel, don't we? That should always be on our lips. But as much as we encourage one another with the gospel, we share the gospel. The people in our communities, the people in our social circles, our friends, our family members, the people that we rub shoulders with, co-workers and neighbors, they need to know who Jesus is. They need to know this life-bringing gospel message. And as Paul says it, it's his obligation. It's our obligation as well. It's our obligation, it's our responsibility, it's our duty, and it is our privilege and it is our joy to be witnesses to who Jesus is and what he's done. It should be the first thing that we think about as we wake up in the morning and the last thing we think about as we go to bed. How we can make a gospel impact to the people around us. But folks, we can only do that if we are continually asking the Lord to work on us. If we're continually asking him to transform us. If we're continually asking him to renew our heart and mind and grow us closer to Jesus. And as we do that, the joy of the Lord, it surges up in us and it is our strength so that we go to people who don't know Jesus and we face the uncomfortable, awkward conversations sometimes. We have boldness as we share the gospel. We recognize that sometimes we may suffer socially. We recognize that sometimes we may be ostracized. We recognize that sometimes it might take a toll on those relationships that we work so hard, but it's our privilege, it's our duty, it's our obligation. Because people that don't know Jesus, they don't know life. And if they don't know life, that means they're dead. And our God, he's the God that brings dead people alive. So they need to know about him. They need to understand who he is. They need to see our lives and our lives on full display, our faith on full display, as we proclaim this good news of God, that he loves people, that he sent Jesus to redeem mankind, that we are lost in our sins without him, but he made it possible that we could have life in Jesus' name. That's what we got to be sharing. That should always be on our lips. I hope you come back next week as we continue on in Romans. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for your incredible love for us. Thank you for giving us your word. And even as we just think about this introduction into Romans, these first couple of verses as we look at this, Lord, would you continue to use your word to transform us? Help us to follow the example of Paul and these early believers in Rome and to be a church that is faithful, that our faith would be on full display, whether we're here or throughout the week in our lives. Lord, let us be a faithful people. And as we do that, Lord, let us proclaim the good news of your gospel. Lord, we thank you for that good news and how it has transformed our lives and how you are still transforming our lives. Let us live for you today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. See you next week.